Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here, good to see everybody, and have the opportunity to bring God's word to you. Again, as I usually do when I come here, thank you for praying for us in our ministry. I'm just going to tell you very briefly what the latest escapades have been. But just a week before last, I was in Quebec teaching Luke's Gospel at the Cape and Revival School there. There are 14 students in the school, and I had 10 classes plus two other meetings. So it was a pretty full week, but it was a great time. The young people were very responsive to God's word, and I just so enjoyed being there and also ministering to staff and so on, and so it goes on. Yesterday I was up on Thetis Island for a Cape and Ray board meeting. That was a very good day. We're really excited about what God is doing. And it's just such a privilege to touch the lives of so many younger people. Amazes me that they're willing to listen to an old guy like me. We thank God for that. Anyway, we come to the Word of God this morning. And there are two scriptures I want to read with you, if I may. The first one's in the New Testament, and I just want to read that to give a sort of background to the message I'm bringing today. And then the scripture I want to concentrate on is in the Old Testament. So the one in the New Testament is in the in 2 Peter. Peter's second letter in the New Testament, and it's in chapter 3. Now, just let me say before I read the scriptures, that the message I have to bring to you today, I feel very, very much that God has laid on my heart to share. And in some ways, it's not an easy message to give. And so we're just trusting God to do what He wants to do. But the background to what I want to share with you today is this, that here in Canada, and my wife and I have been privileged to live in Canada now for almost 35 years, and we're blessed of the Lord, and we're so grateful. But here in Canada, we tend to take too much for granted. And we think somehow or other that we're marooned, and we're in a nice, safe little enclave, you know, and nothing's bad is going to happen to Canada, you know what I mean? Guys, we need to wake up, you know what I'm saying? Because there are people in high places who have agendas these days, and we'd want to undermine the very foundations of everything that this wonderful country stands for. And we need to be very aware of that. And so, having said all that, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through with the message, because please don't misunderstand me. This is not going to be a negative message. I want to bring a message of hope and a message that I trust will really bless us today as we're in the presence of God. But when you read then this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll give you one little story as a background to these verses. I don't know if I've told you guys this before, but I've told somebody, I can't remember if it was here or somewhere else. But anyway, I was out walking one morning, and it was over in the Canberra Bay area, and there was a magnificent rainbow. Just huge. It was unbelievably clear. And there was a gentleman out there taking a picture of it. And so I said to this gentleman, I said, do you know what it means? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, it means that God, that's God's promise. The God who created all that beauty promised when He set the rainbow in the sky that He would never judge the world again by a flood. Well, this guy obviously thought I was crazy. You know what I mean? Oh, believe what you like, he says. You know, and sort of shrugged it off. Now, when you come to this passage that we're going to read, people, I'd just like you to keep that in mind, all right? Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come, with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And then when you go down to, let's continue. But do not let this one thing, one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We'll stop there. And these are very solemn verses, are they not? Very challenging. And we need to take these things to heart, ladies and gentlemen, that, as I say, I don't want to bring a negative message today, but we need to get real about the situation in our world around us, what's really going on today. Everything seems to be coming unglued in a lot of ways, and it's very, very disturbing. And here we come to the Word of God, and we are living in a day when mockers are here. You stand up for Jesus Christ in today's society, and you are laughed out of court. You know what I mean? We are mocked. The whole attitude is a negative, anti-God attitude, and a desire in high places, as I say, to undermine everything that the Lord Jesus means to us, and everything that the Word of God teaches us. So we need to see the solemnity of these things. We need to be concerned for people in our lives. And I bring this message to you today with a real desire in my heart that, and I'm praying that maybe somebody today will the Lord will open eyes and we'll see something of the truth of the gospel for the very first time, or like we've never seen it before. And I want us all to be open in the presence of God today to allow the Lord to speak into our lives. Now I want to base the rest of the message on a passage in the Old Testament, and it's in the second book of Kings and chapter 5. Now today we're going to speak of, I want to share with you what the gospel really is all about. And then next week we're going to look at another passage in 2 Kings, and we're going to think about the resources that are at our disposal when we know the Lord. So today we're in chapter 5. It's a very well-known story about Naaman the leper in 2 Kings 5. Let me just say this by way of introduction to 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book in the Old Testament. And the division between 1 and 2 as we know it originated about the 3rd century BC, when what's known as the Septuagint version came into being. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That was when these two books were divided. The same for 1st and 2nd Chronicles and so on. And somebody has written this about these books of Kings. By the way, the two books of Kings cover 400 years of Israel's history. Somebody has written that the second book of Kings is the most tragic national record ever written, until finally the message of their wickedness is full and judgment falls. The measure of their wickedness is full and judgment falls. That's what you find as you read through the second book of Kings. So as we keep that in mind, we're in a situation when you read through Kings, a one of degeneration from, you know, you go right down through the history of 400 years and the all sorts of kings who reigned in Israel and Judah, until eventually it was a downhill road all the time, until the judgment of God fell in a powerful way. Now, having said that, we're going to read from chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then I'm just going to stop there. I'm going to stop there and praying that God will really speak to us from these verses, because they're very powerful verses. Now, bearing in mind what I said to you before we read from the Word of God today, I believe this scripture, the scripture we've just read from 2 Kings, gives us a wonderful picture, a very clear picture of what is involved in the good news of the gospel and how we respond to it. Now, this is very important. I want to say this because, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. In the days in which we live, when you claim to be a Christian, when we claim to be people who know the Lord Jesus, let us remind ourselves that knowing Jesus Christ is as Savior is totally transformational. When one comes to know the Lord Jesus, you are never the same again. It is a complete transformation from the inside out. Now, therefore, we need to be very honest before God. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest about where we really stand in relation to these things. And so when we come to these verses we've just read, I want to point out just 5 simple things to you today. First of all, we want to ask the question, when we think about Naaman, where the problem is. And we're relating that to ourselves as well. Where is the problem? And you discover when you come to Naaman that the problem is on the inside. The problem is on the inside. Here was this man, he had everything. He had position, he had wealth, he had popularity, he had everything you could wish for, but it says, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. There was something wrong on the inside of this man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be honest here, and when God speaks to us and talks about the problem in humanity, the problems of the world, the what's going on around us, our own, we bring it right down to our own lives, all of us have a problem. All of us have a problem. And the problem is on the inside. I've been thinking a lot about this recently, about what it means to be a sinner and so on. When we talk about being sinful, and I don't know about you, but I've got no problem acknowledging that. Okay, I know myself too well. I know what's on the inside of me. I know what the kind of heart I really have and what I'm capable of, but for the grace of God. I know that. And you see that what's the Lord saying, showing me more clearly than ever before? It's not a question when you say you're a sinner that you're doing bad things all the time. That's not what it's about at all. It means we are basically dead spiritually. We are dead to God. The moment sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, when man deliberately rebelled against God and went his own way, at that moment he was cut off from life with God, from fellowship with God. And like Isaiah the prophet tells us, that our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and our God. So that having been separated from God, we are spiritually dead. And it's very, very important for us to see that. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead. Paul says we are dead in our trespasses and in sins, in our willful rebellion against God. We are spiritually dead. And that's the basic need, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing will change in your life or anybody else's life until we are made alive again as far as our relationship with our Creator is concerned. That is why we exist on this planet. We are here for God. We were created in His image. We are here to fellowship with our Creator. And so that's very important for us to see this. And that because the problem is on the inside, Naaman, who knew what his problem was, he was very aware that he couldn't solve the problem, and neither could anybody else solve the problem. Nobody could solve the problem for him. When you get down the chapter a bit, you find that he was involved in some self-effort. You get to verse 4, for example. He was getting this letter to go to the king of Israel and thinking that would be where the cure would be and so on and so on. And he would find this prophet and what was going to happen. And they had it all kind of worked out. But he didn't realize that there was no man on the planet could cure his disease for him. The problem was so deep within. Now, dear friends, today I want to say this to you, that when you and I, when we talk about our relationship with God or the lack thereof, and if we've never come to be reconciled to God and we're still in our sinful state, our deadness to God, I want you to know you and I need a miracle of God's grace in our experience. Ephesians 2 is by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. Lest anyone should boast. It's all God's work in our lives. It's a miracle of God that is needed. And I pray that God will really write that on our hearts today. And are we people who know that? But have we experienced that miracle working power of God in our innermost being that has changed us from the inside out? That's really what it's all about. So the first thing I want to challenge you with then today is this. Am I willing to say to God, and acknowledge before God, I have sinned. I am in need of God's salvation. That is an incredible place to get to. I have sinned. I am dead in my sin today. That is an incredible place to be. And then the second thing I want to say is this. If the problem is on the inside, so Where is the answer found? Where is the answer to be found? And the thing that Naaman discovered was that the answer was not in himself. The answer was outside himself. The problem was inside, but the answer was outside. That is a very important principle for us to understand. That we find when we get down in the chapter, there was this little girl who had been taken captive from Israel. And this little girl gets a message to Naaman through his wife that there was a prophet in Israel. Now, here we're beginning to see something very important here. Pray for me. I know I've got a lot to say to you today, and I'm going to get rushed for time, but I'm not going to be rushed for time, okay? And I know lunch is getting ready, but this is important. This is real important. That the problem was on the inside, but the answer was on the outside. And when this word from the little girl gets to the thing, you can see, what you can see here is the miraculous, all-powerful hand of God in the situation. In spite of all the corruption that was going on in the world around them, God's love was still there, people. Are you hearing me? God's love was still there. And down at verse 8, where it says it happened when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. It happened. That's how we say things, humanly speaking. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. It was the direct result of the sovereign purposes of God, that God had a transaction to do in this man's life. God's love for this individual. And when you go on down through the chapter, you see more and more evidence. The answer was not in himself. That's the point I want to make right now. The answer was outside of Naaman. And we see more evidence as you go through the chapter of God's love and God's care and God's sovereign power. Many scriptures come to my mind right now, but two of them is that God tells us in Jeremiah 29, for example, that he has a purpose for us. He wants to give us hope and a future. And when he makes that promise in Jeremiah 29, God says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." I want you to know God is available to you today. Does that sound irrelevant, irreverent, I mean? God is available to you today. When you and I come to the place of number one, we acknowledge, "I have sinned." God says to you, "I have an amazing future for you. If you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me." 1 John chapter 3 tells us, "Behold what amazing love the Father has bestowed on us, that we might be called the children of God." It is an amazing thing, dear friends, to come to the realization, no matter who you are, what your past life has been, God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you with an everlasting love. His great longing is for you to come to a knowledge of himself. Naaman knew what his problem was. He was yet to discover that the problem was outside himself. So number one, I need to acknowledge, be willing to acknowledge before God, I have sinned. Number two, I therefore can say with absolute truthfulness, but God loves me. Amen? I have sinned, but God loves me. That takes us on to point number three. Where is the problem? It's on the inside. Where is the answer? It's outside ourselves. What is the answer? What is the answer, point number three? Well, basically, the answer is very simple in one sense, because when you get down to verse number 10, the word from Elisha the prophet to Naaman was, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." A very simple instruction. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan and you will be clean. Now, when we ask ourselves then, what is the answer? First of all, basically, it's to discover God's way of curing the problem. God's way, not my way, not your way. We've seen already Ephesians 2, it's not by works. You could come to church from now till kingdom come, as we say, and be no further forward spiritually. You could get involved in all the good works that you like around you every day and never be reconciled to God. You're not earning points with God, people. You're not trying to be made better or improve yourself. You need to be made alive. You need to be made alive. As Paul said, from the power of Satan to God, from death to life, from darkness to light. It's that much of a transformation. We need to be made alive, and only God can do that. And so basically God's saying to Naaman here, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Why 7 times? I believe it was to show that the healing was a work of God. 7 in the scriptures, the number 7, means completeness. Means completeness. And Naaman needed to realize that when he got cured of his leprosy, it was a God thing. It was nothing to do with him. And so we have this simple instruction to the man. And basically, when you see this simple instruction, I'll come back to that in a moment. The challenge facing Naaman was either he would obey or he would not obey. Either he would obey or he would not obey. When we think about the gospel today, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very simple thing. It's a very simple thing. God's saying to you, you cannot, no matter what you do, make yourself alive spiritually. But the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, who took the punishment for our sin, he was our substitute when he died on that cross. He was what the Bible calls the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, doing all that needed to be done in order that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be made alive. And Jesus says to us, therefore, in Matthew 11, come to me and I will give you rest. What are we going to do? Are we going to obey or disobey? Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. Now, I don't know where you're all at today, dear friends. I don't know where you're at in your life, in your relationship with God. But wherever you're at, the Lord is saying to you today, come to me. That's the simple message that of the gospel. Now, and then what happens when we do come to him? Well, I'm going to share 2 scriptures with you right now. The first one is in the letter to Titus in the New Testament. And in chapter 3, we read this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is an amazing scripture. And what does it talk about here? It talks about the kindness of God and his love for mankind. And he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. What does regeneration mean? It means to be regenerated, to be made alive, to be brought out of death and to life. The washing of regeneration. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, as I said, he died for the sin of the world. He shed his precious blood. That was the price that was paid as he bore all the judgment of God against sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what he has done. Amen. Now you and I can come into the good of that. And the answer is this, the washing of regeneration. That simply means this, that we immerse ourselves in the love that God has demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus. Immerse ourselves in God's love today. Immerse ourselves, just like Naaman was told to go down into the River Jordan. Some people, when they hear the message of the gospel, they say it's too simple or whatever. Listen, people, it couldn't be more simple. That's the thing that amazes me. There are people in our world today, you know, it's nothing to do with intellect or non-intellect. It's nothing to do with riches or poverty or whatever. Nothing to do with that. There are men and women in the world today who are the most intellectual you could ever wish to meet, and they're humble, godly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come and they've immersed themselves in the love of God by faith, and they've been made alive spiritually. There are other intellectuals too in our world today who will have nothing to do with the gospel, who mock at the gospel. It's nothing to do with their intellect. Thank God for that. Amen? It's a question of me understanding my position before God and coming in simple faith and immersing myself in His love. What a tremendous message that is. And when you come over to 1 John and chapter 4, just very quickly, 1 John 4 at verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice." And so you see, the invitation for us today is to immerse ourselves in the love of God. Where is the problem? It's on the inside. I have sinned. I have sinned. Where is the answer? It's on the outside. God loves me. What is the answer? To immerse myself in the love of God in Christ. Number three, Christ died for me. That was the perfect expression of the love of God. Point number four, very quickly. What is my response going to be, therefore? What am I going to do about that today? And I'm asking you this, no matter who you are today, no matter who you are, I'm asking you this. Have we responded as God wants us to respond to His way of salvation? You see, with Naaman, rather, there was a big obstacle. The big obstacle was Naaman's pride. In verse 11 and the first part of verse 11, it says, "Go wash seven times in the Jordan and you'll be clean." But Naaman was furious. Naaman was furious. "Behold, I thought..." He was full of pride and arrogance. And as somebody has written now, Professor Bielitz in his commentary on Isaiah, he says this, on his commentary in 2 Kings rather, "Naaman had to learn the cure was not through any magic touch from the prophet, but solely through the power of God." It wasn't a magic touch from a man that was going to cure his leprosy. There is no man on the planet, my dear friend, who can cure you and I of our sinfulness, of the death that is upon us because of our sin. A death that is going to take us, if we're not made alive in Christ, to a lost eternity one day. Very solemn thinking. And so Naaman had to learn this. His pride was getting in the way. And what we're learning here, dear friends, is this. Faith is not some emotional thing that you work up when you come to trust Jesus. Faith is an act of your will. You either do it or you don't. You either believe or you don't believe. It's an act of your will. You decide to take God at His word. You decide to believe God. Hebrews chapter 11, wonderful chapter on faith there, and it says right in the very first verse of that chapter, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." What does that mean? They came to experience the blessing of God by an act of their will. They decided to believe God. Amen? They decided to believe God. And again, we come back to or down to verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, dear people, it will never happen in your life and mine until by an act of our will, we decide to believe God for ourselves, to take God at His word, to trust Him, to put our faith in what God says. Amen? That's the key. And when in simple faith, we take God at His word, then that's what pleases Him. There is an immediate response. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But it goes on to say in that verse, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. What did we learn earlier? God says, you'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And when there is that deliberate act of the will, oh dear friends today, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where God has brought you to a total end of yourself, shown you the sinfulness of your human heart and the fact that you're dead, separated from God, without hope for the future, and then He's revealed to you what He's done for you in Christ because He loves you? And have you ever come and said, Lord, thank you, I receive you for myself. I'm taking a step of faith, a deliberate step. God, today I'm trusting you. Amen? Amen? What a moment that is in anybody's life and anybody's experience. So people, where's the problem? It's on the inside. I have sinned. Number two, where is the answer? It's on the outside. But God loves me. Number three, what the answer really is, it's to come and recognize what God did for us in the Lord Jesus. Christ died for me. Then number four, what is my response? My response is a deliberate act of my will when I trust Him for myself. When I say to God, I believe. Amen? I believe. Lord, I'm turning. I recognize my deadness. I recognize and I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you for a Savior who died in my place on a cross. Lord, I come to you today and I believe. I'm turning away from my deadness. I'm putting everything on what Jesus did for me on the cross and I'm trusting Him. Hallelujah. People, that is crucial. An act of the will. And it brings me to my last point. What I will receive when I believe. What I will receive. I love this. It says in verse 14 of 2 Kings 5 that Naaman, once he swallowed his pride and he humbled himself and he was persuaded to get down into the Jordan and dip there 7 times according to the word of the man of God. It's an amazing thing what happened to him right there. It tells us in verse number 14 that so he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen? He was clean. A new man. Praise God. The problem was gone. That's the point right here. Now, when you come another New Testament scripture to apply this to us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says there, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, that's the Ten Commandments, etc., which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. My dear friends today, when you see this, all my sin, all your sin, Jesus took it all and he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. He nailed it to the cross. The perfect answer to the sin of humanity. Now, When you keep that in mind, what does Naaman say when he comes to the man of God? Verse 15, when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know. Now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I know." Amen? Do you hear him? "Now I know." Before he didn't know. Before he was just ridden with his disease, his leprosy. Now, since he followed the simple instructions, simple faith, went down into that river, he was made whole. And he came up out of that river, cleansed completely, a new man, and now he could say, "Now I know." Amen? Now I know. The Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Oh, dear people, today, I just tremble. I'm asking God more and more these days to give me his heart for people around me. People who don't know Jesus today and have no hope for the future. It's a terrible place to be. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And people, I want you to know today, when you take that simple step of faith, an act of your will, and you trust Christ as your Savior, you will know that you have eternal life. God is giving you his own life. Think about it. Think about it. God, Almighty God, the Creator, it means he has come to live in me. To live in you, his own life. That's what eternal life is. Praise God for that. So, I'm finished. I've preached my little heart out this morning. What are you going to do about it? Where are we at with this? Number one, I have sinned. Have you been there? In utter honesty, have you really been there? Number two, praise God. God loves me, even though I've sinned. Number three, he demonstrated it in that Christ died for me. Number four, in the light of that, I believe, therefore I have eternal life. Amen? Isn't that glorious? People, that's the word. You know what I'm going to tell you? That is what the world needs to hear more than anything today. More than anything. It's the only answer to the human condition. Now I want to say, all of us who are call ourselves Christians here today, when you go out of this place, you have no excuse for not leading people to Christ. Because if you want to lead somebody to Christ, you humbly help them to understand, I have sinned. But God loves me. Christ died for me. I believe. Therefore, I have everlasting life. And when you've got everlasting life, people, you are no longer dead, amen? You are alive eternally in Christ. How glorious is that? May God help us today to be sure in his presence. Lord, thank you. I have eternal life. Father, please bless your word to us today. We just leave it in your hands, that you would do in our lives, Lord, all that you want to do this morning. For the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for listening.